tape recorded message number TL-565. Message number 565. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers, the 23rd chapter. We will back up a little bit and begin our study with the first verse of the 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers. Of course, we're studying the man Balaam. He's a character in whom I have been interested for many, many years. Well, I suppose it goes back now 35 years ago that I first became very much interested in Balaam and the Lord's dealings with him, as these dealings are exceedingly gracious and they're exceedingly strange, and I've given lots of time and thought to these chapters that deal with this, the 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th, and so on, of the book of Numbers. Well, we have seen how that Balaam has, that Balak, that's the king of Moab, has really failed to get Balaam to even try to curse Israel. All that Balaam can say when he gets there is the words that the Lord puts into his mouth. Now, in the 23rd chapter, the 22nd chapter and the 41st verse, we read that it came to pass on the morrow that Balak, that's the king, he took Balaam, the prophet, and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now, the reason for this was that he did not want him to see all of Israel. He did not want him to see what a great and numerous people these had become, the great order of their camp, and so on. And so all he allowed them to see was just the utmost part of the people, and that was about one-fourth of it was all he was able to see. For he did not want him to see it all, as he desired him to act upon a partial view of the whole affair. Now, this is ever the practice of men who desire to act contrary to the truth, and yet would like to convince themselves that they're acting in harmony with it. Their eyes are wide open to anything that will support their view, but they're closed, completely closed, to anything at all that will upset it. And that is the condition that the king of Moab wanted to impose upon Balaam. Well, now, as we have already read, at this point, Balaam demanded great preparations for an elaborate ritual. Seven altars were required. Seven had to be prepared. And as if to make sure, seven rams had to be slain. That's what you find in the beginning there with Numbers 23, verse 1. Now, there can be no doubt but that this man would hide his unfaithfulness to the truth under a great display of religious service. And there are many, indeed, who will point to their successes, the growth of their work, and so on, as indication that they're proclaiming the truth of God. And so, that's what he was doing here. He wanted to hide his unfaithfulness to the truth under a great display of religious service. He even tells the Lord that he has done this. He recites to him all that he has done as if he would impress him. But he is ignoring. He's ignoring altogether the truth spoken by Samuel, that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. However, the Lord put a word in his mouth and commanded him to speak. And it would appear that he did not know what the message would be. Therefore, he had no opportunity to consider it, or to revise it, or to cut it a bit or add to it before speaking to the king. When this word came forth, it was to him a word of blessing, and that's what we have in Numbers 23, verses 7 up to 11, which I will read once again. It says, and he took up this parable. He took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. And then he says, How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. This is a truth that we need to learn, recognize, and hold firm, that it was ever the purpose of God that Israel should dwell alone, dwell separate, and was not to be reckoned among the nations. They were distinct, they were unique, and they were different. He goes on to give the message and says, Who can count the dust of Jacob? That is, or who can number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. This is the wish of Balaam that he puts in here. Well, Balak said unto him, we begin now with the 11th verse, Balak said unto him, to Balaam, What hast thou done to me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, you have blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put into my mouth? You see, what he had heard was God's testimony on behalf of his people. God isn't witnessing to his people in these words of Balaam. He is witnessing on behalf of his people. And against all of Israel's enemies, God was for Israel. Balaam could not curse whom God had not cursed. And this should serve as a warning to all who hate the people whom God has never hated. For he loved Israel with an everlasting love. And you haters of Israel, you despisers of the seed of Abraham, you make a great mistake when you hate that which God has not hated, when you do not care about those that God cares about. Now, Balaam's message concerning Israel was the pure word of God. But since there was no material reward to be gained by proclaiming the pure word, he was anxious to see if he could not find, perhaps even from God, a message that would be more acceptable. And even though he uttered strong words of faithfulness, now these were words of faithfulness that he uttered, the words of the Lord, he was willing at once to go along with Balak to see if some way could not be found to do the thing that God would not permit him to do, to curse Israel. And yet he's willing to go along with him to see if they cannot find some way. Now, the same process was repeated. He was given another partial view of the land, allowed to look at a little more of it. And he's like those who will seek the will of the Lord in matters where his will is clear and plain. It's so clear and so plain that even the blind should be able to see. But they'll go to the Lord again and again to see if they cannot find something else. I have seen men do this as justification for their gambling. Gambling that was robbing their very bread from the table of their children. And yet they would go to the word of the Lord and try to find everything there that had to do with gambling to see if they could not find some excuse for it. I remember that the man who was doing that. I remember him well. And he finally decided he would go to the racetrack every week. And once he made a big killing, that he was going to give it up altogether. And he was always going to the Bible to find something to justify it. Men who know nothing about the Bible always seem to know that passage where they can use to justify the use of intoxicants, their drunkenness, and so on. Yes, but God spoke again to Balaam, putting a message in his mouth. And again, the message that God gives him is a witness on behalf of the people. This begins with verse 19, and here's what God says. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. You could look at Jacob right at this time and behold iniquity among them. But because they were under the atoning blood, God would not behold iniquity in Jacob. Neither has he seen the perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. He shall not lie down till he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. Now, when Balaam uttered these words which were God's testimony in regard to Israel, Balaam said, he cried out in alarm, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. And in answer, Balaam again spoke words of great faithfulness, saying, all this that the Lord speaketh I must do. But immediately after saying this, he again followed Balak in a last desperate hope of securing the reward which the godless king would give if Balaam would say the thing he desired to be said. However, this time the king took him to the top of Peor, and there again the elaborate ritual was repeated. But Balaam knows it is the purpose of the Lord to bless Israel. He knows this. So he turns his face toward the wilderness, the barren place where nothing attractive or desirable could come before his eyes to influence his judgments of the will of God. He saw Israel in all the beauty and order that will be theirs in the kingdom. And from his mouth came one of the most sublime testimonies of God on behalf of his people. This is found in Numbers 24 and verses 3 to 5. He took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lean aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of the buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, the ninth verse, he couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. You remember those from the promise that God made to Abraham. Here they are being confirmed and repeated. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. He spoke these beautiful words concerning Israel. So he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, you have blessed them altogether these three times. Now therefore flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. That whole portion needs to be read carefully. And just as we've tried to read it to you, we've tried to keep in mind that Balaam now acts and speaks as the man whose eyes have been opened. You know, often people say, I cannot see it. That's considered to be a complete answer against the truth, against the arguments that claims to be the truth. But that's no argument. Closed eyes cannot see. Minds that are set upon certain rewards are sure to be confused. They're like the eyes that are dim by cataracts. They bound to be confused. Now these words of Balaam, as we have seen, aroused the king of Moab. And he smote his hands together, which I take to be an act that would probably call his soldiers. He denounces Balaam for his acts, in that he had blessed Israel three times when he had been hired to pronounce the curse. Three times he'd been hired for a thing, and he pronounced the blessing. Now, he doesn't execute him right there. He tells him to flee to his place. Or rather, he gives him a chance to run for his life. The king assumes no responsibility for what might happen on the way. If some soldier along the way kills him, I take no responsibility. If some of my citizens kill you, I take no responsibility. They all hate you, for they know what you have said in favor of Israel. And so the king's final words to him was, I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but the Lord, notice that, I thought to promote thee to great honor, but the Lord, Yahweh, has kept thee back from this honor. Well, Balaam tries to clear himself. He tries to clear himself by insisting that he had told the king messengers that if Balak would give him his house, his whole house full of silver and gold, he could not go beyond the commandments of the Lord to do either good or bad. True, he did speak these strong words to the king's messengers, but the fact remained that he went with the messengers who sought his help in cursing Israel. His life was made up of strong and true words on the one hand, vacillating and compromising actions on the other hand. Now, Balaam's final words, the king, they show great fearlessness. They're really a prophecy of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom. Let's begin to read again with the 15th verse. He says, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, 15th verse, 24th chapter, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and he'll smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable, and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end, his final, shall be, really it's his reward shall be, that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites, and took up his parable, and said, Strong is your dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless the Kenites shall be wasted, until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? Now don't miss that passage. I've got those words underscored in red in my Bible. Alas, who shall live when God does this? You know, in my ministry, I have brought forth and emphasized many of the great promises that God made in regard to the kingdom of God, as to what the conditions will be in the day when God assumes sovereignty and governs the nations upon the earth. I have told you that there will be a gift of healing for every man that lives upon the earth. I do not believe that every man will be allowed to live, but for those that live, there will be the permanent gift of healing and of health for every man that lives upon the earth. I don't care what's wrong with him. If it's deficient of that for which God created Adam, that will all be corrected in the day when God governs the earth. You may say, well, I can't see that. I don't care whether you can see it or not. That is the word of God who has promised health to the nations. And so we go on and we read of the other marvelous things about all wars coming to an end, the end of iniquity, and so on and so on, of every bit of the land on earth getting its rain at the time that it needs it, so there is never a flood, never a drought. And we say to ourselves, alas, who will be alive when God does this? Well, I say I will be alive, and I trust that you will be alive, and the only reason that I will be alive is because of the undeserved favor of God that opened up my eyes and caused me to see my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will be in the kingdom because I have a Savior who saves, an active, working Savior. And my Savior is the great God, the one of whom Titus speaks and says, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even though we die, we shall be alive when God does these things. And he declares here, and ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. He was not killed on the way, even though he had no protection of the king. And Balak also went his way, which was back to his palace. Now, the strange thing we read, you know, Israel really knows nothing about what's going on. These things happened in the land of Moab. Balaam, of course, was keeping his mouth shut about it. He wanted to get this reward for himself. And Israel knows nothing at all about the wonderful things that God is doing, the marvelous things that are taking place. And it doesn't seem that Balaam told them about it when he came back. But we read here that Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, these Moabites. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. That would be these people who were committing these things with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, their annual feasts and monthly celebrations and so on. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Now that's a terrible thing. You may think that that's nothing more than having a little religion. No, sir, this was a terrible thing in the sight of God. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. They identified themselves with Baal Peor, and this was Baal of Peor. That was their god. And Israel identifies themselves with this. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and well it should be. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people. Now the word heads, of course, would be the chief, the number one man. Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from them. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. Kill them. Take their heads, these men that identified themselves with Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. He's open about his sin. He's what they would say today, he came out of the closet. He came out of the hiding and he did it right in the presence of Moses. These people who were weeping in sorrow before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through. Both of them were killed, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant for an everlasting covenant, a perpetual covenant, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now, the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. The name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vexed you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Now we read about the new generation which has arisen in Israel through the years. Came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take the sum. The sum was the census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward. Take every one of them, get the names and the record of every one that's 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses, and the children of Israel which went forth out of the land of Egypt. And then he calls them a name, Reuben, the eldest son of Israel, the children of Reuben, and so on. And are their names would be taken. Then this follows through one name after another, and we will pass over just the pronouncing of these names and the record that were given. And we will go to the 52nd verse. Well, let's take the 51st verse. These were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. This would be all the men that were able to go to war. And so there were 600,000 and 1,730. Now, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance, a portion. The land will be divided according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to the few you shall give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the lot shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to lot shall be the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites. This is the 57th verse, after their families. Of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites. Of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites. And Merari, the family of the Merarites. Then he gives the family of the Levites. And the ones that were born to Aaron, this establishes the priesthood. And verse 65 says, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. These were those who came out of Egypt. The rest have died in the wilderness. Now from verses 27, from the 27th chapter, verses 1 to 6, we get the order here of inheritance. There came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Heber, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Now, verse 2, they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, before the princes of all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he has no son. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Well, Moses, he brought the cause before the Lord. That's why he could be such a perfect judge. Anything that was too hard for him to settle, out of his knowledge or experience, he could bring it before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. I shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he has no brethren, ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, that was the law of inheritance, a law which is followed out in most modern nations, even right to this day. But as it came down, it was from the Lord to Moses, and other nations have incorporated this into their laws. Well, we go to the 12th verse now, chapter 27. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When you have seen it, you will be gathered unto your people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin. That word Zen has no relationship whatsoever to S-I-N. It is just a proper name, the name of a desert, and it is called Zen. You rebelled against my commandment in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zen. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, and the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. That is an excellent request. That's the way that it should be. Moses, the man of God, asking God to set someone else. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of man, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the children of Israel may be obedient. Notice, he put some of thine honor upon him. Now the word some there is in italics, and I do not feel that it should be there. It is supplied by the translators for the lack of some word, and it says, Thou shalt put of thine honor upon him. Now, thou shalt put of thine honor. As to what amount, it isn't stated. And most people will look at Joshua and say, well, Joshua was certainly not as great as Moses, and so on. Nevertheless, the honors that God gave him made him what he is, and these are to be put upon Joshua. We'll never try to compare these two men as to what Moses did this, but Joshua didn't do it. For all you know, Joshua may have done it, was not recorded. But you can see here that God is speaking and Joshua is to take Moses' place. And that the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word, this is at Joshua's word, shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua, and he set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon them, and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded, by the hand of Moses. Now, that brings us to the end of the 27th chapter. And in the reading of the 28th chapter, we get what the Lord spoke unto Moses concerning the order of all the offerings that they were to bring. Now, for example, we will just look at the third verse. They command the children of Israel and say unto them, My offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. There was a time for this, you offer this in their due season. And he says, Thou shalt say unto them, that is the children of Israel, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year, without spot by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shall thou offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And verse 5, a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meal offering. It is meat here, but it should be meal. Mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now it goes on through the entire chapter, which I shall not read to you. You may read it for yourself, and you can get just as much out of it by the simple reading or reading it twice as I can bring to you for this is the order of offerings. Today, this is something with which we have nothing to do, and while there are many who read this can see all kinds of types in it, and they seem to be able to find types of the church, to hear them tell it, and types of the ministers, and types of the deacons, and types of the trustees, and types of Christ, and types of our priesthood, and so on and so on. And that's what you would have in the 27th, in the 28th, and in the 29th chapters. Now, the 40th verse of the 29th chapter tells us that Moses told the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. Now, in verse 30, there is the laws there concerning vows that are made to the Lord. And inasmuch as many people get involved in vows, and because they find the word vow in the Old Testament, I think that we need to take a look at this and see just what was required of Israel when they made vows. And if anybody thinks that they're, by making a vow, they're going to keep the law, well, let them well remember that if any man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, she shall be guilty of all. And so we'll take a look at that in our next study. My time is just about up. I want to thank you for listening. It has been my privilege to teach you, even my privilege just to review these things with you. And I trust that you will find this study to be helpful. And let me say unto you that the words of the Lord are pure words. They're as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You'll find that in Psalm 12:6. And you will also find in Luke 12:28, blessed are they that hear the word of the Lord and keep it. So that is all for this time. I bid you goodbye. Yours in truth, Otis Q. Sellers.